thank you for taking my class while I was gone. Or whoever else did. Thank you. I appreciate it a lot. I'd like to add a small disclaimer here. I guess around 48 hours ago, I was in Tanzania, Africa. And my body thinks it's 3 a.m. So if I doze off, flog me with a book or something, and I'll wake up. We've been talking about what God wants. And what a neat subject that is. I was reading a book the other day, and I might have known this already, but it reminded me that the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C., 700 feet tall, right? Something like that. On the very top of it is a little pyramid. I guess the original one was aluminum. And inscribed on that pyramid are two words. And they're Latin words, right? Laos Deo. Deo? Deo? Laos Deo? Praise God. And I got to thinking about that. The very first thing that the sun shines on American soil every morning is praise God. Well, that's about as good as it gets, I believe. And I guess that's what I want to do. I want to praise God. And I really do want to please Him. And I'm really interested in knowing what He wants from me. And in our efforts to find out what God wants from us, and in our efforts to actually do what He wants, we only have two things really to work with, and one of them is our thoughts. Okay? We can read Scripture, and then we think about it. And the other thing is our actions. So we only have our thoughts and our actions to work with. And did you know it's possible to think wrong? It's possible to feel confident when we're really off base. Have you ever done that before? Just sure you're right, and then later find out you're absolutely wrong. So it's possible for our thoughts to be deceived and our belief systems to be deceived. And also, on the other hand, it's possible for us to feel like we're wrong when we're not. Have you done that before? And then you just get a little bit educated, better, and you find out, oh, I'm okay. And what makes the difference is the information that we have. And what we find is when we start believing what's true, then things kind of fall into place. It's when we believe things that aren't right, it's when our feelings and the truth get mixed up. And so what I'm going to assume is that the Bible is right and that it actually does tell me what God wants of me. And then we'll just study that. So if you have a Bible and you want to, let's turn to 1 John. What God wants. You can almost turn to any page in the Bible and it'll tell you what God wants. So this is actually a pretty easy subject because all we have to do is open our Bible somewhere and start reading and we know what God wants from there. But 1 John has some neat stuff to say about what God wants. Yes, sir. Yeah, he was sure he was right when he was persecuting the Christians and that sort of thing. He had a lot of enthusiasm for that. And then he learned different. And we can do the same thing. Okay, here's something that God wants us to do. So if you're looking for what God wants of you, you can write this down, put it on your refrigerator, and every day you'll know, well, there's something God wants me to do. 1 John 3, 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. All right. So we can write that down. You know, if we're going to believe that the Bible is really telling the truth, and that really is, and it really means what it says, well, what we can do now is say, well, I know at least one thing God wants me to do. We need to love one another. So we'll write that down as something God wants us to do. Now, back with this idea of sometimes believing things that aren't true, I don't know if there's ever been a word that's more messed up than love, the word love. It's been understood to be so many different things that you can do all kinds of things with that word love. So I don't know that I know all I need to know when I hear that one verse that says love one another, because I'm not too sure what we mean by love. Now, the Greeks had four words, wasn't it, for love? We got one, or maybe you could put affection or intimacy or that kind of stuff in there, and that were kind of synonymous with the word love. But lucky for us, the Bible tells us what it means. It's a particular kind of love. And let's read the 16th verse here. This is how we know what love is. So now we've taken this mystery away. Here's what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So if anybody has material possession and sees his brother in need but doesn't pity him, how can the love of God be in him? So let's don't love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. So, what's love then? Application of unmerited good. Eric, look, man. I'm wore out. You gonna tell me what you mean? What about if you don't like them? Can you still love them if you don't like them? What do y'all think? What if you don't like them? Let's see. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So if we have something and we see our brother needs and we don't pity him, how can we love him? And let's love with words, not with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. All right. So what if I see a guy and I know he needs $10 and I hate him? Can I love him? Shh. Sure can, because this doesn't talk about emotions. Yeah. Yeah. Is that not a great relief to you all? It is to me. Because I can love somebody I don't like. Is that heretical? I mean, am I sounding wrong there? What do you think, Marty J? Yeah. Yeah, Randy. I believe it.
God's plan is such that, you know, if we're in a situation like that and we choose to do what His commands tell us to do, it changes us. It's gonna, if you go and help Him with His house, that's going to change how He feels about you.
Right. Yeah. And probably it'll help how we change, help change how we feel too. In the base case, I think in the beginning definition of this love, it's like the active concern for the growth and well-being of another person. It's like the active concern to help this other person be who, and ultimately to glorify God. And so, in the beginning of it, it doesn't have to be a sweet feeling. And that gives me immense relief. Yeah, Ken? Yeah, yeah. There you go. I can relate. Yeah. 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 Well, see, what this does is it gets love down to where everybody can do it. Because we can't necessarily conjure up nice feelings towards somebody we don't like because we feel like if we do that, we're being hypocritical. But what we can do is love them in actions and in truth. So we help them if we can. That gets it to where everybody can do it, and it doesn't leave anybody out. So all of us then are eligible for the benefits of doing what God wants us to do. And here is another big benefit of it. Okay, let's say I'm believing that love really is a sweet feeling towards somebody. All right, and so I'm helping this guy out who I secretly really am mad at. And I'm thinking to myself, if I really loved him, I'd feel better about him. And so I feel guilty about not loving the guy, even though I am helping him. I'm doing it not cheerfully. All right. Am I thinking straight or am I thinking wrong?
Thank you.
Okay, so I'm justified in feeling guilty then. If I'm not happy about what I'm doing, you put a big burden on a fellow like me, Randy. Yeah. Yes, sir, Don. Thank you.
I'm not sure. I mean, there are things that you do because you know it's right. You may not love somebody, or you may not have any compassion in your heart, but you know it's right, and that's what should be done. And so, however you want to handle it.
All right. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. All right. Thank you, ma'am. Yeah, Marty J. The process creates its own little change that starts. Yeah. Randy?
The one problem you have is if you do something along those lines, even out of good intentions for God, but you do it in anger, it is a negative reinforcement for the act that you're doing. And therefore, it will not give you motive to want to continue to do that. At some point, you'll stop.
Thank you. All right. Okay, so if we feel good about how we're doing it, and we think we're doing it according to the Scripture, then let's do it. But what about if we're not too sure? Well, here is a reassurance for us. 1 John 3, and let's start with verse 18 again. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And this is how we know that we belong to the truth. And listen to this. And how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. What's that verse tell you? And we can check it against the truth, and then that'll set our hearts at ease in God's presence. Because our hearts might not be where God is. You know, God's greater than our hearts. So, anyway, that's an interesting deal, because we can figure out what love is, because that's one thing that God wants us to do. And then we can figure out whether we're doing it right, just by reading these few little old verses right here. It's pretty refreshing. Well, here's another thing God wants us to do. Verse 23. This is His command. Well, that's pretty clear. And what is it? First John 3:23. This is His command. All right. We've already said love one another, and here's His command, believe in His Son. All right, so if we really want to know what God wants us to do, there's one thing. He wants us to believe in His Son, Jesus, and to love one another. And chapter 4 and verse 21, He's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, we got to love each other, and we got to love His Son. Now, here's a simple one. 1 John 2:29. I'm going to read you three verses right quick. And this will tell us what God wants of us. 1 John 2:29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. 1 John 3:7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. 1 John 3:10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. What do those three verses have in common? What would God like for us to do? Do right. Yep. Do right. I'll tell you one little piece of advice that's helped me immensely in my life. Because I've spent a lot of time being confused about what to do next. I'm not too sure where to go and that sort of thing in my life. And one guy told me, he said, well, just do the next right thing. That simples it down, doesn't it? Just do the next right thing. And then do the next right thing after that. And sometimes you just work your way plumb out of a problem by doing the next right thing. And it's surprisingly simple to figure out what the next right thing is if you're just focusing on the next right thing. And so, do right. That's something God wants us to do. But this deal about believing in Jesus. Y'all know why Jesus came? Seek and save the lost. He did. That's in the Bible. He came to seek and save the lost. And He did something else as a part of that. Pardon me?
Died for our sins.
Died for our sins. That's right. That's in the Bible too. That's right. Yeah. That's right. 1 John 3:8 says something in addition to that. What's it say? Jesus came in order to do what? To destroy the devil's work. That's an interesting statement. Have you, any of y'all ever been caught up in a lifestyle where you thought you were doing just what the devil wanted you to? And you didn't know how to really get out of it? You know people like that? Wouldn't it be a great relief if somebody came and says, I came to destroy that and give you some rest? That's what he did. He came to destroy the devil's work. What's the devil's work? Cause man to sin.
His basic goal was to destroy God's handiwork and creating man. So he just wanted to destroy
man. He wanted to destroy people. Yeah, yeah. So, the devil's work then, here's a hint. And I think we're certainly on the right track. Let me just read two or three things to you and see if we can get a hint of what the devil's work is. 3:15 says this. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. All right, right there is a hint of what the devil's work is. Deuteronomy 24 says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you'll remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, eternal life. There's another hint of what the devil's work is. 4 verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. Ought to write a song about that, oughtn't they? This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. He sent His one and only Son in the world that we might, what? Live through Him. Devil's work is death. Yeah. The devil's all about death. Jesus came to destroy that. And if there's nothing else attractive about Jesus, that would be one of the things that would attract me to Jesus. So the devil's work is death, and Jesus came to destroy it. So and the world is subject to all that. And then faith in Jesus overcomes the world. So we have here, in our faith in Jesus the Son, in the command that God gave us to believe in His Son, we have in that the seed of the power to overcome the world. What a great promise that is. Whatever that means in its entirety, I don't know. But it's a great promise that we can overcome the world through our faith in Jesus. 5:11 says this, this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So why would God give us a command to believe in Jesus? so we can live. Man. It might be because I'm worn out, but I am deeply touched by that scripture, so that we can live. If you get in a real... I watched a lion about 2 weeks ago through a little peephole in a grass hut. How fast do you have to run in order to get into the Olympics? How fast do you have to do a 40-yard sprint to get in the Olympics? 100-yard, yeah, it isn't a 40-yard race, is it? But so you have to run 40 yards in less than 4 seconds, right? I think a lion can do it in about 2 seconds. Well, there was one out there 43 yards away, and it was dark, and I didn't have a flashlight, and he was looking right at me. And I got to pondering these things, thinking about stuff. You know? And, you know, you start contemplating life when you're in that kind of situation. And I got in touch with my mortality right there. That guy was big. He was really big. And lions eat about 50 to 200 people a year in that area nowadays. And and so I didn't think he would be opposed to eating me. And I wasn't sure I could keep him from it. So, but the thing is, life, when you get a clear understanding, I crossed the Kilimanjaro River, 220-yard wade. The guy I was with was crazy. Anyway, we walked across, and I got to thinking of all the stuff, all the varied and interesting ways I could die crossing that river. And I thought of about 5 or 6 things. You know, I could bust my head on a rock, or I could shoot myself, or I could drown in the shoals, or I could get bitten into by a hippo out there. Or I counted 37 crocodiles around while I was trying to avoid all this other stuff. And so all manner of stuff reminded me of my mortality. And then not to mention all the microscopic stuff that would get in me and kill me slowly after I got home. And so, anyway, but in cases like that, this idea of life becomes pretty precious. And if we can get a handle on what this promise is that God's given us, that it's actually life, and He came to destroy the guy who's bringing death, what a great promise that is. Outstanding promise. Has given it already. Now that's a neat point, isn't it? That's a good point. So John wrote this book for one reason. And listen at it. It's in verse 13 of 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. What a good statement that is. Well, what... when we get a handle on that, some peculiar things happen with fear when we live this kind of lifestyle. I got inspired to write a book while I was there. I didn't write it yet, but I'm inspired. How to keep fear from scaring you to death. Isn't that a neat thought? How to keep fear from scaring you to death. Well, fear is a huge motivator in the life of a human. I don't think that we can get around it. All right, we're an animal, right? Our only other option is a rock or a plant, so we've got to be an animal. And animals are born with instincts, and one of the big instincts is to survive. One of the big ways that an animal survives is by running away or by fighting. And so if we're threatened with what we perceive as a threat on our lives, then we're liable to be scared. Because the instinct to live is so strong. So it's almost not fair, because a human has a capacity in his brain to think thoughts that maybe an animal doesn't. And it's like this. If I get away from this line tonight, I might live tonight. But another line's likely to get me tomorrow. You ever thought those kind of thoughts? And even if I get away from that, I'm liable to have a car wreck or a plane wreck coming home. And if I escape that, I'm liable to catch pneumonia when I get home. All right, and if I escape that, hear that, all the way to I'm liable to get old, and then all my parts are just going to quit working and I'm going to die. Well, there's no escape. A human has this uniquely punishing way of thinking that maybe an animal can't think that way. But people can. We can think right this second that it doesn't matter what I do to save my life, I'm going to die. That's a hopeless situation. Hopeless situation. But what if we live the lifestyle of believing in the Son of God? What then? Hebrews 2 or 1, I can't remember which. Turn there with me. Here is a beautiful statement to help us with this. It's Hebrews 2. It's talking about God thought it was fitting to have sons. And in verse 5, he starts saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" That's kind of the way the King James. "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet." But at verse 8, there's a curious statement there. "In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to him." So what's not subject to man? God made man over everything, but right now we don't see him master over everything. So what's left? Not one person in this room can save themselves. So it's death. We don't have mastery over death yet. And that's the very thing that we've got to have in order to conquer our fears. Y'all get that? That's such a powerful thought. But we see Jesus, and he suffered death so that he might taste death for everyone. All right. Now we're getting into a really neat piece of information. Look at verse 14. And I'm nearly done here. "So, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity." And here's why. "So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Man, if you're scared to death, you're a slave. And you can't live. Jesus came to free us up from that. Give us some relief. Part of what God wants us to do is some stuff that'll help us a lot. Yes, sir, Ken. Well, that's the truth. Yeah, that is so much the truth. You know, and perfect love casts out fear, the Bible says. And God is love. So God casts out fear. Well, these are just a few things God wants us to do, guys. And And I just, I must admit to you, I believe that if we do them, it'll sure be good for us. It'll help us a lot. And He's the author of us. He put us together, and He knows the kind of things that we need to live a successful life. And if we'll do them, it takes a little faith. It takes a little decision to behave a certain way. And if we'll do them, I believe our outcome will be good for us. Y'all have any questions or any comments? That's right. That's right. Yeah, you don't have to be outrun the line. You just got to outrun your buddy. Yeah. All right. Thanks for your participation tonight. I'm grateful to be here. Don't forget trunk or treat after services Sunday, October 31st.